Okay, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 33. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so humbled by your love for us. We heard that we were like rats, but really we're worse than rats. Rats didn't disobey you. We've all rebelled against you, Lord. We've heard about Jesus, and we've all had our initial reaction of closing our ears and going the other way. We are truly amazed that you would love us. So we praise you for your precious love. Thank you that you're not like us, that you love the unlovable. And your ways are higher than our ways. And we know that's in the context of forgiving people that have been really bad. So we thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Help us here as we look at some of these things that we could come, like Ivan said, that we could come to appreciate your love even more. Give us that today, Lord, that we would love you more and we'd be moved to be good stewards of that, good servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love." It starts off with a negative. It's not something. This is love. Not that we loved God. So straight off the bat, this is love. Guess what, you guys? You didn't love God. Neither did I. But it's this: God loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins. So I love that verse because this is love. It's not this. However you start off, get this right. You guys did not love me, what God is saying. But I loved you. So we're going to look at that initially here in the beginning for an introduction. But sometimes we sing these songs like, "I never, never knew why Jesus loved me." Isn't that song? Kind of a fun, happy song. But you think about those words. I never, never knew why. Why did He love me? Do you ever find any wonder in that? You know, we sing that song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And one of the verses in there says this: "I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see the blessed face above." We don't know. Maybe we'll find out later, but maybe we won't. But why did He come to save me? And then we have the Charlie Daniels song that me and Mike love. It's our favorite Charlie Daniels song. Mike gave it to me. But it starts out, well, he says this, you know, "Most of my questions I've kept to myself, like, why in the world was I born? But the number one question I'd like to ask of the Lord, oh Jesus, how could you love me? How could you love somebody like me?" Now you say, well, you know, when God shows you a little bit of who you are, you start to be blown away that He could love you or does love you or how could He ever love you. Why me? Why would He love me? Now, there's two ways of looking at this. When I was first saved, I looked at it this way. God is so good. He's so loving. He came down here and offered Himself to me. What a good God to come down here and offer me Jesus. And that blew me away. And then I looked at it like, and I responded to that love. And He saved me. And I think that's the way most Christians look at it. And that's cool. That's really good. I mean, that's powerful. But it's really even better than that. God's love is even better than that. It's really this. He offered Himself to me and I didn't want Him. And I never would have wanted Him.
And I never would have responded to his sending Jesus. And so he saw me in my rebellion, and he actually granted me the thing I needed, a new heart so that I could love him. In other words, I was so far gone that I couldn't even love him back. This is love. Not that you loved me, he's saying, but I love you. So it goes even deeper. And some people say, well, you know, Sam, why do you want to get into that? Why do you want to get into the doctrine of election? Why bother teaching the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election? I'll tell you why. Here's why. And this is the main reason, and this probably could be the only reason. So that I can see God's love. So I can really understand just how God loves me. It's worth it for that. And so, you know, I used to look at it this way, you know. I did not ask to be born. I was born. I was put on this planet, and I was born in sin. I was born in Adam. And it wasn't my choice. Here I am on this planet, born guilty, according to Romans 5, because of the transgression of Adam. I'm condemned. I'm on death row. I'm born on death row. I find this out from reading the Bible. And so, because of that, I reasoned, and I think most people reason this way in the beginning, well, I didn't ask to be born here, so God kind of owes me a chance. It's kind of like I'm born in this pit, and I'm at the bottom of this pit, and I didn't ask to be here. He put me here, so of course he owes me to throw down a rope that I could grab onto and say, here, Sam, I'll pull you up. Because I didn't ask to be born. So he kind of owes me a chance at least. So I thought that way. And yes, of course, I grabbed onto the rope and I was holding on tight. And then God pulled me up. And I got saved. Wasn't that kind of him to throw down the rope so I could grab it? That's good. That's good. But it gets even better than that. It's even better than God throwing the rope down. What it is he threw the rope down and I just cursed him out. The Bible says, you know, not only was I not able to respond, but I was actually in rebellion following, get this, what does it say in Ephesians 2? Following what? Following the ways of this world and following the prince of the power of the air. I was following the arch enemy of Jesus, Satan himself. So when God threw the rope down and offered me Jesus Christ, that's the last thing I wanted. So God had to actually work in me to get me to see the glory of Christ so that I would want to grab onto the rope. So his love is even bigger than what I thought it was. This is love, he says. Not that you guys did not love me. In fact, you ran the other way. So it's worth it to understand something about God's sovereignty so that I can know God's love. And my message today is titled, God Truly Loves Bad Guys. Now, as I said, we were all following the prince of the power of the air and following the course of this world and living for our flesh. So I want you to see this man here. This guy, Manasseh, is the worst guy that I know of in the Old Testament. And he got saved. And not only did he get saved, but he is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of like the Virgin Mary. He's in that lineage. You can imagine that. So this, to me, is the worst guy that I can find in the Old Testament. And God saved him. God, I want you to keep in mind when we read this that God loved this guy. Now listen to this guy. Verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. The first 10 years he reigned with his father. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. Hezekiah was his father. He was a good guy, good king. Hezekiah got rid of all the idols. This guy put them back. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the host of heaven, that's the stars, and served them.
And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger, and the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God. Look at this guy. He brings idols right into the temple, and he puts this image in there. He burns his own kids, offers his own kids as a sacrifice to these foreign pagan gods. And look down at verse 9. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray. Now, so he didn't just do this, but he led a whole bunch of other people. What does the Bible say about leading someone into sin? It's better what? Better if you have a rock tied around your throat and throw yourself into the water than to lead one of these people. And he did. He led a whole nation into sin. And look at this. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. This guy got Israel to be worse than the Canaanites whom the Lord ordered the Israelites to exterminate. Go into the promised land and kill those nations. They are so wicked. Kill them all. Women, children, babies, donkeys, everything. Wipe them out. That's how bad they are. This guy made the nation of Israel worse than them. That's why this guy is so bad. I want you to remind you, God loved this guy. God saved this guy. Can you believe it? It's hard to believe. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. He sent, this was in the days of Isaiah. He sent Isaiah to these guys. They wouldn't listen. Okay, so the Lord brought judgment on these guys. Verse 12, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So this guy ends up getting a new heart from what he was. And my point is, God truly loves the bad guys. So, first of all, you can see in here, do you see how this guy attacked God? He attacked God. God's up in heaven, and he's giving the Israelites all this mercy, creates this nice worship system where they could be forgiven of their sins. This guy brings pagan gods right into the section where God is showing his mercy by the offering of the animals and the forgiveness. The part of about Israel where God was forgiving his people was the temple, the sacrifices. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy brings pagan gods right in there. Talk about attacking God. And then he was so arrogant, this guy. He didn't care what God said. The prophets came to him. I know what I'm doing. I could care less what you guys say. And some people think he's even the one that sawed Isaiah in two. And not only that, you see, and this is another big thing I want you to say. See, he also had a huge negative influence on the people. Not only did he attack God, not only was he arrogant in his rebellion about the worship, but he took these people and he had great influence over them and he led them down the wrong path. That's a big thing he did too. God loved this guy and saved him. Secondly, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 7 a minute. I want you to see this guy. And there's sometimes we forget a certain aspect of the Apostle Paul before he was a Christian. I want you to see this little aspect. God loved him too. And look at the end of chapter 7, verse 56. This is Stephen. At the stoning of Stephen, remember? Verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now you try to figure out what does this mean, and different guys have different ideas. One guy thinks this, oh, he was kind of like a hat check boy. Give me the garments, I'll hold them for you guys while you stone Stephen. That's not what it was. Because we read also, and I like the guys who say this, this is nothing new, verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. So now you got this guy approving of his execution. And there arose a great day of persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now that's a man that has authority right there. This guy has authority to go into somebody's house, drag them off, and put them into prison. This is not the hat check boy. So my point is, when they took the garments of Stephen, of their garments before they stoned Stephen, and they laid them at the feet of the Apostle Paul, Saul back then, he was in charge. In other words, he was in charge of this thing. Yes, we're going to kill this guy. He heard this great sermon by Stephen. And read the sermon. It was all about the rebellion of Israel. How God was good to Israel, and Israel had turned their back on God over and over again. And now they were doing it again. And so the Apostle Paul is hearing this before he's the Apostle, and he comes to the conclusion, we need to kill this guy. So he oversees the execution of one of the best men in the whole New Testament. Now that's pretty wicked. That's pretty bad, I think. And see, when you look at chapter 9 in his conversion here, verse 1, but Saul still breathing threats and murder. Now, what I'm trying to get you to remember here is that the Apostle Paul just didn't run around persecuting Christians. He killed them. He killed these guys. He put them to death. Now, that's a big thing. When you kill somebody, that's big. That's bad. And who he's killing is, he's killing God's people. When you go to chapter 22, when Paul was giving his testimony, he says this about himself. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. I persecuted them to the death. So here we got this killer guy who's attacking God. How do we know he's attacking God? Because when Jesus appeared to him, what did Jesus say? Yeah, he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're killing my guys. So that leads us to another thing about the Apostle Paul. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, remember this guy Gamaliel? Gamaliel? However you want to say it. Gamaliel. What do we know about him? In Acts... Yeah, Pete says, Paul studied under this guy. I want you to see the arrogance of Paul. We looked at the arrogance of Manasseh. Now we're looking at the same thing with Paul. So look at what happened in Acts chapter 4. I'm sorry. 5, chapter 5. Sorry. Peter is preaching to these guys, and they're all wanting to kill Peter, right? And the others. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Put these apostles outside, for I want to talk to you. Verse 35. He said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. Watch out what you do with these guys. And he gives an example of these other guys. And look at verse 38. So in the present case, he tells them, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Now this guy's a Pharisee, talking to the Pharisees. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is,
if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. So get this guy. Hey, wait a minute. Let's be careful what we do with these guys. Just maybe, God's in this. We're not sure. Let's leave him alone and see what happens. If it's not from God, it'll just fizzle out. If it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop them. So just leave these guys alone. Now, this is Gamaliel. This is Paul's teacher. Paul sat at this guy's feet. Do you think Paul knew what this guy said? You better believe it. The top guy, and Paul was taught by him. Did Paul pay attention to this guy? See, I'm trying to get you to see the arrogance. Paul's like, I don't care what this guy says, we're going to kill these guys. That's Paul. Attacking God, arrogantly, not listening to anyone's advice. And then think about the negative influence that Paul had. What did we read that happened after Stephen was stoned? Great persecution came about on the church after Stephen's stoning, and they were all... Now, think about this. It's like, I remember this happened in my family. There was a lot of people in my family that didn't like that I started a church. They didn't like that I became a Christian and I was talking to people about the Lord. And they didn't like what was happening in the family. And so they were waiting for an opportunity to pounce. Maybe some of you guys have experienced this, where people are just waiting for an opportunity to pounce. Okay, and so then when something goes wrong, when somebody says, you know what he did to me? You know what he said? You know what they had? They exercised church discipline on somebody in our family? Oh, how dare you go against one of the family members? We're Italians. We're blood. Blood is thicker than anything. Well, then everybody who's waiting to pounce just pounces. That's what happened here. They don't like these guys. They're running around talking and there's Christians being saved. They don't like it, but they're just, what do we do? They stoned him and they all just pounced. Let's kill them all now. That's what was happening here. Saul, before he's Paul, led this whole thing down this road of influencing all these mobs to turn on the Christians. That's what he did. So he had great, great negative influence. So we think about these people. You know, Manasseh attacked God and he was arrogant and he had this great influence in a negative way. Paul was attacking God, arrogant, leading all this negative influence. Now, and then we think about the Jewish leaders, you know, and you know, God loved... Did you guys know this? That some of the people who screamed, crucify him, were Pharisees and they were priests. And the Bible says that God saved some of those guys. The Bible says many of the priests came to the faith. They were once the guys that Peter confronted and said, you know, you cried out for this man's blood. You know, he's the author of life and you killed him. He's God's man and you killed him. And a lot of them repented. They were the leaders. And so God loved these guys that were at the cross saying, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. Ha! Mocking Jesus while he's on the cross. Getting the whole mob stirred up. You know, people are followers. Most of the people didn't know Jesus personally. They just mob seeing him from a distance. Yeah, the leaders say he's no good. Yeah, crucify him. Who got the mob all revved up? It was the leaders. My point is, the same guys, not all of them, but some of them, the same guys who were saying, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross. Ha, 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 ha. God loved some of those guys and saved some of them. And boy, did they ever have a negative influence. Did they influence the Romans? They got the Romans to kill Jesus. How do you think the thieves on the cross, both of them are mocking Jesus? What are they saying? If you're the Son of God, save yourself, save us, come off the cross. They're just saying the same thing that the leaders are saying. They were greatly influenced by these guys. My point is, these leaders not only attacked God and were arrogant, but they had this great negative influence in this other way. So, what about me? Why did God love me? How could God love me? I'll never know why he... How do you... Because here's why. And I don't know how you guys think of yourself, but I'll just talk to you about me for a little tiny bit. Okay. I attacked God when I was lost. I attacked Him. I would do things like this. I would say, well, you know, you're a Christian. Okay. Well, explain this. God is all powerful, like Michael talked about this morning. And you're telling me He loves me? You're telling me He's a God of love? Why are these kids starving to death? What's the problem? Your whole message doesn't make a bit of sense. Oh, it's the devil. Oh, the devil. Well, then if God is all powerful and He can stop the devil, then why doesn't He stop the devil? Just rational, stupid attack. I'm going to attack this thing. I don't like it. I'm going to attack it. Okay? And so the evil in the world was for me a tool, a proof that they were wrong, and I was going to use it to attack their gospel. If God is so good, how come there's all this bad stuff happening? Why doesn't He do something about it? And then I would say, well, okay, so you're telling me that I have to accept Jesus, whatever that means, and then I'm going to go to heaven, and if I don't accept Jesus, whatever that means, I'm going to burn in hell. And he'd say, yes. I'd say, well, then you got this one guy, I would tell him this story, I just want you to see how I used to attack God. I tell him the story. So here's this one guy, and he's a doctor, and he gives up his practice in America, and he goes off to Africa, and he's helping all these people in the bush and giving his life and helping them with their sickness and disease and malaria and malnutrition. And he lives in a straw hut with these guys, and he does that his whole life, and then he dies. But he never really has any interest in the Bible at all. He goes to hell. And then this other guy who drives his Mercedes to church on Sunday and he accepted Jesus, he goes to heaven. And they say, yeah, I guess that's what happened. Do you see how I was just attacking them? And then I would say, okay, so you got this thing about the cross. You're telling me that somehow Jesus died on the cross and somehow that helps you. But really what you're doing is you're just so selfish, I would tell him that, because you want to go to heaven so bad that you're just taking this guy who was a good man, whatever he was, the Son of God, I don't know who he was, but you're taking that he died on the cross and somehow you're going to use that thing that he died on the cross so that you can somehow get to heaven. All you care about is yourself as you drive your Mercedes to church. And then I say, you know, and besides that, Jesus made statements like, my God, why have you forsaken me? I say, how can he say that if he's God? And he would call himself the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. Why is he God if he calls himself the Son of Man? And I pointed out in Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, some of you standing here, he said, will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I say, you see that? They all died. His kingdom didn't come. So I said, you know what really happened, I think? God sent His Son. I think He's a divine person somehow, because everything I read about Him, He's perfect. He sent Him here, and we crucified Him, and God is really mad now. He took Him back to heaven, and He wants nothing to do with us. That's more the truth, I told him. That's what it looks like it's happening now. My whole thing was one big attack on God and His gospel. I got so... One time I was so messed up. I was in the Marines and I had these two friends that were trying to tell me about the gospel. And none of them could do a very good job. I didn't run into anybody who could explain it like we can. They just have these real half ways of explaining it. And so then they said, Sam, we're going to pray for you. And they knelt down and they started praying for me. And I made fun of them. While they were praying, I made fun of them. That's pretty bad, I think. God loved me. Can you believe it? You know, and when God saved me, I'll tell you what, I wasn't looking for eternal life. I wasn't looking to go to heaven. I wasn't looking to be forgiven. What I was looking for was this. My life was not making any sense. God took me to this point where nothing seemed important. It was all, why am I here? What's the point? I couldn't make any sense out of it. And it wasn't an academic thing like, why am I here? What's the point? It was like, it was a real thing like, I don't even care if I live really. What's the point of my life? What? Why am I here? Nothing seems to work. Whatever I do just doesn't seem to fully make it happen. Even though I had been successful at some different things, right? But God got me to this point where I was really wanting to know the truth. And so when the Christians came to me again and started telling me stuff, I started thinking this. Maybe I missed something. Maybe the guy who told me, Sam, the devil has deceived you, maybe he's right. So I started thinking, well, maybe they got this thing figured out. I never saw anything in this cross. Why do they keep talking about Jesus dying on the cross? I should probably look at this some more. So I started reading this stuff and looking in the Bible. And the one kid told me, Sam, you got to pray. You got to ask God to show you. So I said, okay, I'll try that too. I'm praying. And what is this all about? What's happening here? And God showed me. Here's what he showed me. Here's the truth, Sam. The truth is that I love you. And I died on the cross to pay for all your sins. And you're nothing but a jerk. And your whole life you've just been spitting in my face and attacking me, and I still loved you. That's what he showed me. I was like, what an idiot I am. I can't believe how bad I was to turn my back on this Jesus who was reaching out to me all this time. And all I did was make fun of it and attack him. And my whole lifestyle was one of just, I'm going to do what I want. I could care less what he says. And he still loved me. He loved me. That's what got me. And I said, you know, this is, I can't be the same. I'm really messed up. I got to change. And I want to read this quote to you from McShane. I found this week, and I'll just read it to you. It's only a quick quote. Listen to this. It says, McShane says this, though you have no care for your soul, though you have no care for your soul, that was me. I could care less about my soul. Yet Christ has. He cares about your soul, and he wishes to save it. Though you do not care for Christ, yet he cares for you and stretches out his hands for you. Christ did not come to earth because people were caring about their souls, but he came because we were lost. Get that. Jesus doesn't come to people who are caring about their soul. There's one who's caring. I think I'll reveal myself to him. You know, I don't know how you guys were, but I didn't care. You know, I said, if there's a God, when I die, if he's going to throw me into hell, there's nothing I can do about it. If there's a heaven, a purgatory, nobody can possibly know. Who cares? Why mess with it? Instead of acting like I could really know. We know what's going to happen in the afterlife. No, you don't. You're just an idiot like I am. You can't possibly know. So my point is, you see, we don't really care about these things, and Jesus cares. And so when God showed me the cross, that my sin, my main sin, was the way I treated him, and then all my other sins were against him because my sins caused his suffering, then it changed my view of my sin because I saw the cross. Nobody cares about their sin until they see the cross. Get that? This whole idea that somehow you can care about your sin. Oh, I'm so scared about my sins. How do I find mercy? Please tell me the gospel. I've never once seen that happen. It's a theory. What happens is God shows you his love. He shows you the cross. Then you feel horrible about your sins. That's what makes you feel horrible, is the love of God. So my point is, God loved me, and I can't figure out why. I was just like these other guys. And then he showed me the negative influence that I had in my life. You know, I had a lot of, I influenced a lot of people in a negative way, not only with my lifestyle, my friends. Think about the girlfriends you had and the stuff you did before you were Christian. All those people you led into sin. All your friends and all the stuff that you did. I was just this guy like Paul that had influenced people in the wrong direction. And so I knew I had to make that right. I mean, I looked at the damage that I had caused with my life. And like Paul had to make that right.
You know what Paul did? The Bible says when Paul got saved, you know the first thing he did? What did he do? He went into the synagogue and he proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Think about that. That's the guy that was killing the Christians. Now he's telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. He went right back into the Jewish guys. He knew, I got to make this right. I led these guys down the wrong path. I got to correct this thing. You know what Manasseh did when God saved him? Read it when you go home. He tore down all the stuff that he built, kicked all the false gods out, rebuilt everything the way it's supposed to be. I got to get this. I got to lead these guys back now. I was a bad influence. I have to have a new influence. Think about this. I thought about the thief on the cross. Remember what he said? He's dying on the cross, and they're both railing on Jesus, like the mob. And all of a sudden, what happens? The one guy. Now God shows this guy. Now we know this is the best picture of sovereign grace you can find in the Bible, right? There's a bloody, dying Jesus who looks utterly defeated, who isn't defending himself at all, and everybody's making fun of him, and doesn't seem like he has any power. And suddenly, this guy goes, "He's a king. He's the Lord." How did that guy figure out he's the Lord? Talk about a divine, sovereign act of salvation. God shows this guy. Now, right, we know this. We always preach about this. But what I thought about this week was this. All that guy had to do is say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all he had to say. And he would have been saved. Jesus saved him. But what else did he say? He turned to the other thief. He goes, "Don't you fear God? We are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He says this loud enough so everybody can hear him, and they wrote it down in our Bible. And he says it to this other. He didn't have to say that. He's "What have I done?" He's thinking, "I have been railing. I've been mocking. I'm going to set it straight. Wait a minute. This guy's perfect. He's never done one thing wrong, but we're the guys that deserve to die." He sets it straight. "I'm going to be an influence in the right direction." That's what he was doing. I'm convinced of it. So the guy had a new influence. You know, did you ever hear of a guy named David Berkowitz? David Berkowitz was the son of Sam. He was a serial killer in the 70s. He took a .44 handgun and shot people in the face, and mostly women, young women, and he killed 6 of them and injured another 7 people, really bad injuries. So this guy was on television the other night. I was watching him, and I said, "I don't know anything about this guy. I'm going to watch this guy a little bit." And he looked like a really, like, perfectly sane. He was humble. He was talking normal. I'm like, what is this guy, the serial killer? I mean, it was like 40 years ago, and they're interviewing him. This guy's interviewing him, one of those news guys, or the Dateline guy or something. And the guy kept going, "Tell us what it was like when you were thought about killing these people, and what was happening in your mind." And he says, "I don't want to go there. I'm going to tell you guys this. I was possessed by a demon. I was serving Satan. I had made a pact with Satan. And I was totally controlled by a demon." And they kept brushing that off and wanting to get at this other stuff like they didn't. And I kept watching this guy and going, this guy's talking about demons, but he's not talking about Jesus. He's not talking about the Bible. He just keeps talking about the demons and the devil. How does he come to the conclusion that there's demons and Satan, but he's not talking about the Bible at all? So I kept watching. And then finally, at that very end, for like 30 seconds, he said, he talked about the gospel and about Jesus saving him. And I thought, what they did was they didn't let him say that until the end. Or they cut everything out until a little tiny bit, right? So I went on the internet. And I started looking at this guy, right? And I started going, what happened to this guy? I want to know what happened to him. Because I started looking at these testimonies of what happened to him. This guy was so bad. Listen to how bad he was. He was laughing about this stuff.
He went into court. He pleaded guilty. He didn't even care. He was like a nut. At one point, there was this real pretty girl that he gunned down, shot her in the face, and he hit her boyfriend in the face, and his face was blown off. He lost the whole sight, and only 10% in the other sight. His face was all reconstructed. They're in court, and this David Berkowitz, the son of Sam guy, is up there, and he's saying this: "You know what? That girl that I killed, she's nothing but a whore." And the mother goes ballistic. You know, and the boyfriend goes ballistic, and they're screaming, and the whole court turns, and the guy's laughing. He's a complete nut. No guilt. And so I said, what happened to this guy? So I started looking for this guy more, and I found where he had another bunch of testimonies, and I found this one part where he talks about what happened to him. He said he was in prison. It was about 10 years into his prison sentence, and he's like serving like 50 life sentences or something. So he's in prison forever. But he's walking through the yard, and this guy comes up to him, and this guy says, "I know who you are, and you're the guy." And then David Berkowitz. And he says, "Yeah." He goes, "God sent me here. God sent me here to tell you that He loves you." And the guy goes, "God could never love me. I just killed everybody. God, there, you know, there's no God that cares about me. If there is a God, He doesn't care about me. I'm just going to go to hell." The guy says, no. He says, "Jesus cares about you, and Jesus has a plan for your life. Take this Bible, this Gideon New Testament." He says, "I know you're Jewish, and just start reading the Psalms." And so the guy goes, "Well, okay." So he starts reading the Psalms, And he says he starts crying as the nights go on. He's reading in his bed, and he gets to Psalm 34, where it says, "This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him." And he starts crying out to God, and he starts praying, "Oh God, if you're there, hear me." He says he got up off his knees after crying out to the Lord, and he says it was like a big weight lifted off him. And he saw the guy in the yard a couple of days later. He goes, "Hey, I did what you said. I was praying, and I prayed to God, and this is what happened to me." And the guy starts jumping up and down. He says, "You got born again. You got born again." He's like, "Born again? What does that mean?" You know, he's like, your life will never be the same." He says, "You're a new creation." And the guy says, you know, and he said, "I didn't know what he was talking about, but he says, he's so right. My life was never the same after that." And then he went off. He just went off the scripture. And he was talking about the Bible and Jesus and how he got saved and how God's love. And now he has a ministry where all these people are right to him, and he writes them, and he's all about warning people about, "Don't get involved in the witchcraft. Don't get involved in Satanism. This can happen to you." And he's all about counseling. He's got this big giant ministry, and he's a humble guy. God loved that guy. And you see, now here we are, right? So this guy was such a bad influence. I mean, he was in the middle of these Satan guys, and they were planning out killing people and all this stuff. He was a horrible kid. He was a horrible guy. Just a wicked kid, wicked guy. Just then when he got saved, he realized, "I got to make this right. I got to influence all the bad influence that I did. I've got to influence people for the right way now towards Jesus. God can use me now to influence others." You know, so my question at the end here is, you know, God gives us a new ability, a new chance, if you will, a new life to be an influence. He gives you that. You say, "Well, Sam, you know, that's you, and you were a crazy guy, but I was never like that. I never did any of that stuff. I never killed anybody, and I never mocked Jesus or anything like that. I was just kind of a ho-hum guy, a ho-hum girl. I just, not one way or the other, and then I got saved, and now I'm in church, and now I'm kind of a ho-hum church kid guy, whatever." I mean, think about this. What was your influence before you were saved? Here's what it was. "Jesus? Yeah, maybe it's true. You know, I don't know. I guess I'm a Christian or go to church or something, right? I'm not like those bad guys, and I'm not like them. I'm a pretty decent person. You are a wicked influence on people right there. You're leading them down the path to make them think that as long as you're a decent person, you're okay. So right there, you were a bad influence. Secondly, now I'm in church and I'm kind of a ho-hum Christian. Think about this. When people look at you, they see Christian. They're just kind of like me. Only they go to church once a week. We're not much different. They work. They got their job. We all do the same thing. Only they got this one day a week where they show up in church. I don't do that. They read their Bible or something. They do this religious activity. That's the difference between me and them. Because now think about this. If that's your life, how are you influencing them? You are influencing them like this. Christians, it just doesn't look like it's that big of a deal. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. He gave His whole life for me. And I'm all about this eternal kingdom that's coming. And this is the truth. And this world is passing away. And it's just all going to go up in smoke. But they look at you and they go, well, you don't look like you actually believe that. You're like a ho-hum Christian. Now you are influencing people in the direction of Christianity. It's just kind of like, might as well be a Muslim or Hindu or some other thing, right? So, I had this prayer for myself, and I want you guys to pray this prayer too for yourself, okay? What about my influence now? Am I maximizing my influence in the rest of my life in this world? Think about this for yourself, okay? And I prayed this prayer, Lord, if you're not going to use me to be an influence in this world, then just kill me right now. I don't even care. Why live? What is the point? And I kind of was influenced by George Whitefield on that thought. You know what he said? He prayed, Lord, if you're not going to save people from my preaching, then just kill me right now. What's the point? Or in other words, what's the point of me living if God's not going to use me to influence people for His kingdom? What's the point of living? So my point is this. See, how can I use my life to maximize my influence in this world, in this short time? You can ask yourself that question. I read this little statement this week. It said this. The measure of a church is not measured by how many people stay and sit in the pew and how big the church is. The measure is how many people does it send out to do stuff. See that? That's not a bad thought, is it? Are we about, like, let's grow everybody to where they go and they're gone. And they're out doing something, all out for the Lord. Or let's just grow everybody to make them sit and get a bigger crew. You see, it's two different mentalities, right? And we live in a place where the bigger crew and the guy standing in the front and the big guys, the big crew sitting in the pew, that is more the model in our day than the other model of, why are you guys sitting here? How come you're not gone? In the book of Acts, they were gone. See, that's not so much the model. Now, I'm not telling everybody to go. I'm just saying, it's just a different way of looking at it, right? Like how can God, not saying everybody has to go somewhere in different geography, but how can God use me? Say, well, Sam, I can't do anything. I can't. All I know how to do is bake cookies. Well, let me tell you something. You bake those cookies, and you bake them until you can't bake them anymore, and you walk around the neighborhood, and you knock on the door and say, I'm a Christian, and Jesus told me to bring you this cookie because He cares about you. You got to have a spiritual gift for that. You see what I'm getting at? See, if we just take whatever we can do and just do it to the max, and God's going to use me as biggest as He can. I live in the house over here. And I believe the Bible. And anytime you want to come over, just come on over. And we'll talk about the Bible. Here's some cookies. I guarantee you, if you do that to enough houses, you're going to find somebody that goes, wow, I've been waiting for somebody like you to come to my house. That's happened to me. Right? right? Somebody knocks on your door. It's like, wow, I've been waiting. Okay. All right, so that's my message, okay? like God loves the bad guys, Manasseh, Paul, me, the thief, all these guys, and then he turns us around and he uses us for this great influence, and that can be you and me, right? Father, we pray, Lord, help me. We are just a bunch of pathetic nobodies. We truly are. We truly are, Lord. I can't fathom why you would ever love any one of us, so we're just so thankful for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.